or rather to the epistle, of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews, and chapter 11. The epistle to the Hebrews, and chapter 11. And we shall read verses 17 to 19. Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Well, this is not the first time in this great gallery of faith, as it has been called, we have the example or the portrait set before us of Abraham and his faith. In the first portrait of Abraham's faith in verse 8, it was how by faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. How he left Ur of the Chaldees, the place of his nativity, the place of his citizenship. But he was called to go out, and he went out, by faith, believing in the God who called him, not knowing where he was going, but he obeyed by faith. And by faith, verse 9, he sojourned then in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. When he got to the promised land, there was no fixed city of habitation for him there, but he dwelt in tents, just as his son Isaac and his son grandson Jacob were to do. But they were heirs of the promise. God had promised them the land of Canaan, which their seed were going to inherit. And Abraham, of course, was looking for a city, verse 10, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That he did not have an earthly city, a permanent place of habitation in this world, was not such a great loss for Abraham. Because Abraham's faith was looking to God fulfilling his promise to prepare for him a city, a better city, a better country, that is, an heavenly, to which he would go, and where Abraham is now, along with Isaac and along with Jacob. A city whose builder and maker is God. God in Christ who says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, I would have told you. In his Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. There's a place for all that come to faith in Jesus Christ. But now, we have Abraham specifically brought before us again, and his faith being made manifest on another occasion, in another exercise of faith. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. So now the Apostle Paul is referring to what took place in Genesis chapter 22, which we've read, when God did tempt Abraham and told him to offer Isaac, his son, upon Mount Moriah as a burnt offering. And by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested in that way, offered up Isaac. That is, he went to the very point of the knife in his hand and was about to slay his son and offer him for the burnt offering that God had told him to do. And only then did the Lord intervene. Stay thine hand, Abraham. And it's accounted then. The purpose is accounted for the deed. He offered him up. He was so ready to offer him up. Had he not been stopped, he would have done it. And Abraham did that by faith. And so you see what we've been trying to say as we've been going through these examples of faith. That it's not saving faith Not that first exercise of faith when a sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and receives salvation at his hand. It's not that aspect of faith, especially that Hebrews 11 is speaking of. It's talking about people who were brought to do that. People who were in Old Testament times brought to faith in the coming mediator, who were relying not on their own works, but on the works of the promised Messiah and the sufferings of the promised Messiah for their salvation. They were doing that. That's the people they were. They were saved people, regenerated by the Holy Spirit and united to the coming Christ through faith alone. They were justified people. But it's not that aspect of faith that is being celebrated or pictured in these illustrations in the gallery of faith in Hebrews 11. It's not that. It's how they lived by faith. It's how, having put their trust in Christ for salvation, they answered the question, how then shall we live? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And well, the answer to that basically is, you continue as you began. You enter the kingdom of heaven through faith, and then you live as a child of the kingdom through faith. Faith that, as verse 1 says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith sees what the eyes cannot see. Faith makes things that are just hoped for, not yet in the possession, to have a substance to them, to have a present reality. That's what faith does. And it was by faith, verse 2, that the elders, these people mentioned, male and female, in this chapter, that they obtained a good report. Not elders, as in the sense we use it for office bearers in the church, and not presbyters in that sense, but those that went before us, those the ancients that were before us, those that walked by faith, they obtained a good report through faith. And Abraham, of course, the father of the faithful, we shouldn't be surprised that whereas there is one portrait on the wall for Abel, one portrait on the wall for Enoch, one for Noah, that we have two for Abraham. Abraham's faith is especially celebrated then. Well, let's come to this particular exercise of faith of Abraham, who when he was tried, offered up Isaac. That is, his only begotten son, and so on. And in doing so, we again are going to have two headings this evening. First of all, the trial of Abraham's faith. Isn't that what we're told? Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried. So first of all, the trial of his faith. And then secondly, the triumph of his faith. When he was tried and put to the test, by faith he triumphed. By faith he got the victory. He offered up Isaac. And that through faith. And we do not claim any originality for those two words and the bringing of them together. Some of you will be familiar with the 27 sermons of Samuel Rutherford upon the Saviour casting out the demon from the daughter of the Syrophoenician, the Canaanite woman. And that book is entitled The Trial and Triumph of Faith. Well, what we see there in the Gospel, in the Syrophoenician woman, the trial of her faith, when the Lord was saying, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs and so on, when he would not answer her a word, her faith was surely put to it, sorely tried. But oh, what a triumph faith had when faith said, yea, Lord, that's truth, that's truth. But the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the children's table. Then let me be a dog. Let me be like Mephibosheth. Nothing, myself and my daughter. Let us be classed then as unworthy dogs, even dead dogs. But surely there's even a drop of mercy. There's a crumb of mercy, even for us in the leftovers. Let those that thou dost call the children, let them have the feast on the table. But a crumb of grace on the ground will be enough for us. It keeps the dogs going, and it will keep us going if we just have that. Oh woman, great is thy faith. Faith had triumphed against a trial. Now Abraham had his trial of faith, and Abraham had his triumph of faith. Well, let us see. Then, seeing as these things were written for our learning, and for, indeed, by grace, for our imitation. Because if we have faith, it's going to be tried. And if we have faith, then we must look to the Lord to give us a triumph in our trials. And that will be through the faith that is tried. Well, we start with the trial of his faith. In our text, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, the same word is often translated in the New Testament, the Greek word underlying this is often translated tempted, when he was tempted. And that's the way the Hebrew word is translated in our English version in Genesis 22, that God did tempt Abraham. Now what kind of tempting does God do? Well, not the kind of tempting that the devil does. Not the kind of tempting that the world does. Not the kind of tempting that the lusts of our own hearts do when they entice us and drag us away. Not tempting in that sense. But in this sense. Testing. Putting to the test. Trying. Proving. As we sang, examine me and do me prove. Try heart and reins, O Lord. Examine me. Put me to the trial. Prove me. Show whether it's real grace or not that's in me. Show whether this faith I profess is of the wise faith of a wise virgin or the foolish faith of a foolish virgin. Show me that with this lamp of faith that I say I have, put it to the test. Whether it have the real oil of real saving grace in it or not. God tried Abraham. He put him to the test. You know how it's put there in James and chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now that's talking about temptation in the evil sense. To solicit, to encourage, to drive and to draw, to sin, to do iniquity. Can you think that God was doing that with Abraham? Of course not. Can you think that God would do that with anyone at any time? God, who is not the author of sin. God, who hates sin. God does not tempt anyone like that. So therefore let no one say when he's going through trials or going through temptation or when he's going through trials that are to draw away to evil temptations that it's God that's doing that. But when he's being tested, when his faith is being put to the proof, when he's being put into the furnace of affliction, or when providences seem like in Jacob's to be all these things against him, and he's saying his faith, then his faith is being put to the test. And in that sense, God does test. God does put to the trial. But let no one say, I'm being tempted to sin by God. For God, just as he cannot be tempted with evil, so God cannot and does not tempt any man. But every man is tempted in the sense of being drawn away to do evil when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. What comes from God is every good and every perfect gift. Being solicited, being driven, being drawn into sin, that's no good and perfect gift. That's straight from hell. Either Satan or Satan's emissaries or the lusts of our own wicked souls drawing us away into sin. But Abraham, had this testing trial, and it was God that was testing him. It was a real trial. He really was put to it. It was a true trial. You see, when we read the story of Genesis 22, we know how it concluded. But Abraham did not know how it would conclude. We know that the Lord stopped Abraham at the last moment from sheathing the knife into his son to slay him on the altar and to burn him as a burnt offering unto God. We know that. But Abraham did not know that. As far as Abraham was concerned, Abraham was going to have to go through with the whole thing right to the bitter, bloody end. That was the test. That was the trial. Think of it from Abraham's point of view. Think of it without knowing the end from the beginning. Because Abraham didn't. The Lord did, but Abraham didn't. It was a true trial. No one told Abraham that in the end he would not have to do it. When he obeyed, when he went out, when he put everything into action to make this sacrifice of Isaac, it was with the thought, the only thought he had, was God had told him to do it, he was going to have to do it. It was a true trial of his faith. And what a trying trial it was. A most trying trial. It was a furnace of trial for poor Abraham. For one thing, it was to kill. It was to put to death. That's what he was told he was going to have to do. Go and offer him as a sacrifice. Go and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee off. This was something that needed a knife, an instrument of death. Here, this man Abraham, a godly, gracious man, a father with fatherly love to his son, was here told that he would have to kill, that he would have to shed blood unto death. Now that's a trial. Not just to kill, but to kill in such a violent way. And then with the fire that would be needed to consume the corpse of his own son there upon the altar and burn it, that it would be consumed before God. That was what Abraham thought he was going to have to do. That's what he went out to do. That's what the trial was. No wonder. It says, Abraham, when he was tried. Oh, he was tried. No wonder it says God did tempt, that is, put Abraham to the test. Isaac, by this time, would probably have been into his 30s. And therefore, you see, a type of Christ who was some 33 years of age when he was offered the sacrifice at Calvary. But here's Abraham then, having to slay his son. And this is the son, his own child, who's come out of his own loins. And the Lord, as he put Abraham to the test, emphasized that. Take now thy son, Genesis 22, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him there. Thy son, the son out of thine own loins. And thine only son. Well, he had Ishmael as well. But this was his only legitimate son. This was the only son he had by his legitimate wife, Sarah. This was the only son of the free woman. The other was of the bond woman. This was the true son. This was the son of the marriage. Thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. What a love Abraham had then to Isaac, the son of his old age. You know how much Jacob loved Benjamin, the son of his old age. Something special about that. And Abraham waiting for that seed for so long. and given to him in such an extraordinary way. What he's being asked to do is to put to death God's gift to him, God's special, special gift to him, as had been announced to him and Sarah, that according to the time of life, Sarah will have a son. Now that was the doing of the Lord, because Abraham's body was dead, and Sarah's womb was dead. But behold, nevertheless, Isaac had been born, a cause for great joy, his special, extraordinary gift from God, and now God is telling him, destroy it, kill it, put it to death, the son whom you love. You see the typology here. God spared not his son in the gospel. His only son, that is, his only begotten son. That's emphasized, is it not, in our text, verse 17. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God had but one eternally generated son, and he was the one he sent to Calvary's accursed tree, to hang in the room in the place of sinners, to be the burnt offering, to be consumed in the wrath of God, to have his humanity, as it were, cut at its throat, body and soul in death, by the knife of divine justice, because the wages of his people's sin is death. Oh, the type of it. But for Abraham, come back to it. What a trial then for Abraham. To have to kill anyone. To have to kill a son. To have to kill this son. This so special son. But that wasn't the greatest trial of Abraham's faith. You would say, what could be greater than that as a trial of faith? Being told to go and kill your son, and such a son. But you see, in Isaac were bound up all the promises that God had made to Abraham and to his seed. You see, it would be in Isaac, verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham, verse 17, is the man who had received the promises. Before he received the precept to sacrifice his son, he had been receiving promises from God. The promise of the birth of Isaac, for one thing. But also the promises that were bound up with this son, not with Ishmael. Abraham had been saying, oh, that Ishmael may live before thee. And well, there would be some common benefits that Ishmael would enjoy. But the special son was Isaac. And God's covenant promise, the promise of the covenant of grace, the promise of the gospel, the promise of an innumerable seed, like the stars in the heaven for multitude, or like the grains of sand on the seashore that cannot be numbered. It was all in Isaac, and only in Isaac. But to put the knife into Isaac then, was to put the knife at the throat of the promises of God that had been made to him. But of all that seed, there was one seed. Thy seed in the singular, not thy seeds. But the seed, Jesus Christ. The promised seed of the woman, from generation to generation, had now come to Abraham, and was now going to go from Abraham's loins to Isaac. And it was in Isaac that seed that would bruise and crush the head of the serpent and bring in everlasting salvation. Abraham's own salvation depended on Isaac, because the coming of the mediator was going to be through Isaac, not through anybody else. So when God tells Abraham, sacrifice Isaac, it's almost as it were, in effect, asking him to sacrifice his own salvation, and to sacrifice the salvation of the whole world. At that point, everything depended upon the life of Isaac. And Abraham is told, kill that life. put an end to that life. And yet the whole world, all the nations that are going to be blessed in faithful Abraham through Isaac. If Isaac is put to death, it cuts off the promise. It brings an end to all of that. To put Isaac into the flames of the burnt offering is to write down the promises of God on a parchment and put it in a fire that it might be consumed and gone forever. That was the trial. That was the testing of Abraham's faith. And trials often come to the people of God where one thing seems to go in this direction and another thing seems to go in the opposite direction, and the Lord's people can feel like they're on some kind of rack, being stretched on this way and stretched in the other direction at the same time, and ready to be torn apart in fierce trials of faith. Often, it's when your providences seem to be contrary to God's providences, to his promises. When what God is doing with you seems to contradict what he has promised you. That was Jacob's trial. All these things are against me. First of all, there's the news about Joseph. Wild beasts have torn him. On it goes. Now Benjamin must be taken away to Egypt and so on. All these things are against me. He's got precious promises from God, but he's got sore providences that he's passing through from the same God, and these two seem to be contradictory. God has promised such good, but Jacob can only feel that he's passing through evil. The promises couldn't be better, but the providences at times could not be worse. That can be the trial of someone's faith. And that is trying enough when the doings of the Lord seem to go against the sayings of the Lord. And that's what those on the Emmaus Road had a trial of. They had trusted that this prophet, mighty in word and deed, was going to redeem Israel. That was the promise. But look at the providence. Just now, they've seen him hung upon a tree 3 days earlier. They've seen him taken down. They've seen him put into the grave. A real death. And it's like a death to the promise. What has happened to Christ seems to contradict the promise that they were waiting for in Christ. And though that was the way of accomplishing redemption, they were not seeing that at the time. It all contradicted what God had promised. What Christ had said he would do for them to redeem them and save them seemed now to be completely negated, totally contradicted, altogether undermined, made impossible by what had happened to Christ. He's been hung up on a tree and he's died there and gone down to the dust of death and buried in the grave. It's not unusual for God's people to have promises made in the word of God. And that's one thing. And faith believes them. And faith receives them. But on the other hand, to pass through deep and darksome troubles, which seem to contradict those promises. If it be so, why am I thus? If the promise be so good and so full of light and liberty, why am I in such bondage and trouble and difficulty then? How can these things be reconciled? How can it be? Well, that's a difficult enough thing to reconcile in itself. But for Abraham, at this point, it was something a little bit different to that. Here it was not the doing of the Lord in providence, seeming to contradict the speaking of the Lord in the promise. But here, it was what the Lord was saying now that seemed to contradict what the Lord himself had said before. Now it's the words of the Lord that seem to contradict. God had promised that in Isaac, that shall thy seed be called. But now that same God from the same mouth commands Abraham to kill Isaac. How can the seed be called in him? How can there be a seed following Isaac if Isaac's put to death? And so God has said one thing. In Isaac shall thy seed be called, a precious promise. A multitudinous descendants flowing through Isaac. The seed, the Messiah that would redeem sinners in due time through Isaac. But now God, through the word of command, seems to contradict the word of the promise. Put to death Isaac. But how can the promise survive? If Isaac does not survive, how can the promise be fulfilled if Abraham fulfills the command of God? And when God's word seems to promise one thing, and it does, and then God's word commands another thing, and it often does, the trial of faith is when you start to think, if I do this thing, what will happen to the promise? What will become of the promise? If I do my duty, if I do what God tells me to do, if I obey the word of his command, then I cannot see any way for the word of his promise to come to pass. If I do what he tells me to do, here's the trial of faith, if I do what he tells me to do, he will no longer be able to do what he said he will do. What a trial, what a turmoil we would get into in that case. Now, Abraham did not get into that. Abraham's faith triumphed in the trial. But what we're trying to show is that it was a trial indeed when God's commandment seemed contrary to his promise. When one saying of God, it was hard to see how that could survive in conjunction with the saying, or with the new saying of God. Abraham, taking the knife into his hand, was putting the knife to the throat, not just of his precious son Isaac, but to the great and precious promises, not only of an innumerable seed of godly people that would be the Lord's and redeemed by the Lord, but to the Redeemer himself, the promise of the Saviour, the seed of the woman that would come into the world to redeem sinners. You see his difficulty. You see how difficult it was then, what perplexity he was in, or could have been in such a trial of faith. And so, when we meet our own trials, and if we're the Lord's people, our faith will be tried. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is about to try you. It's ordinary, it's normal, it's what the Lord does with his people. Faith must be put to the trial. That's the way it'll always be. Well, let's see what Abraham did and how he triumphed, even though he had so great trial of his faith, the triumph of his faith. Let's reckon trials are coming. They're not here already, they're just around the corner. They'll be on us before we know it. And of course, in one way, we only learn whether our faith is real or not when it's put to the test. And that shining, golden-coloured, metallic substance looks like gold, but it's only when it's put into the furnace. Or if it's silver, it's only when it's put in the furnace to be tried, to go into the fire, and see what comes out. It's then that you find out, is it the true gold? Is it the true silver? And the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. The fire of testing, the fire of trials, the fire of troubles and afflictions. It's through this that the grace of faith is shown to be the grace of faith. And in more than that, it gets purified, it gets strengthened, it grows, it advances through the trials. We don't like the trials, we don't welcome the trials, but we should welcome the results of the trials. And if our faith is like the five foolish virgins' faith, it's just a lamp with no oil in it, then the sooner the trial comes to show us that, the better. As soon as it be shown up for what it is, worthless and of no value whatsoever, better to learn that now when you can still go to the market and it's not midnight and it's the bridegroom hasn't come and you can still go to those who without money and without price are offering free and sovereign grace and saving grace to poor sinners. Oh, let your faith then be put into the furnace of these trials. Well, Abraham's faith in the second place then triumphed in this. And it triumphed in three things. First of all, in what he did. Secondly, in what he thought. And thirdly, in what he received. Well, let's break these down as the text tells us. First then, what he did. It triumphed in what he did. And what did he do? Well, it's put in very few words, though it be a massive thing that he did. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. That's what he did. He did what he had been told to do. He offered up Isaac. Isaac had been bound upon the altar, upon the wood. The fire was there, ready. And Abraham had the knife in his hand. He was about to do it. He offered up Isaac. It's counted, the intention, the purpose, is counted for the deed. He offered up, the end of verse 7, his only begotten son. God said, do it, and Abraham set about doing it. Now as we look in Genesis 22, we see that Abraham in what he did and how his faith triumphed, because in offering Isaac, he did it by faith. By faith, when he was tried, Abraham offered up Isaac. He did it promptly. And that was faith triumphing, wasn't it? What a shock. Take now thy son, offer him there in the land of Moriah, upon one of the mountains I will tell thee of. What's the very next verse, verse 3? And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Promptly, immediately, he did not put it off for a day or two. The very next morning, as soon as the journey could be begun, there is Abraham and he's begun the journey. He's getting everything ready and off he sets to do what God told him to do. Faith triumphs when faith does what it's told immediately. And faith is wobbling and tottering when faith delays and when faith procrastinates. Procrastination is not faith. Living by faith, God tells you something from his word and you do it. And you do it when he tells you to do it. And the more unbelief is at work, the more you delay it. And the more faith is conquering unbelief and triumphing, the more quickly and the more promptly you do it. Early in the morning, he's up. He's busy doing what God had told him to do. That's the activity of faith. Do we have faith at all? Faith is shown by what we do. Faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ, we don't do a thing. We receive Christ, we rest upon him alone for salvation. Like a tired, weary man, at the end of the day, just casting himself upon his bed, trusting it to support him in all his weariness. Well, that's saving faith. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But now, walking by faith, living by faith, faith is set to work. Faith worketh by love, we're told. And a love that manifests itself in obedience. And it's prompt obedience. And it's obedience to that perseveres. If it's going to triumph, it not only begins, but it continues unto the end. And it was not an easy journey for Abraham. On the third day, he lifts up his eyes and he sees the place afar off. Before then, he'd only imagined it. Now he actually sees it. That's, as far as he knows, where he'll be shedding the blood of Isaac, where he'll be putting the knife to the throat of all the promises. He actually sees it, but he doesn't stop. He tells his young men, you stay here. Just Isaac and myself, we're the only ones now that are going forward to worship. He calls it worship, because it is worship. He's persevering. Faith is triumphing as it holds on the way, even when things get more and more difficult, even when it goes deeper and deeper into trouble. If faith is triumphing and unbelief is being overcome, then it goes on, it continues as it's begun. And then Isaac asks his father, my father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac can see. Wood, fire, knife, worship. We're going to make a burnt offering. There's just one thing missing. The sacrificial animal is missing. Where's the lamb for a burnt offering, my father? How that must have cut Abraham to the heart. It's his own son who's asking the question. Where's the lamb? He's going to be the lamb for the burnt offering. But Abraham persists. Abraham perseveres. He overcomes through faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith. My son, he says, and he's talking by faith, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will take care of that, my son. But as far as Abraham knew, Abraham himself would be taking care of it to this extent. It would have to be his hand on the knife that would slay Isaac, the son. But on Abraham goes. They get to the place that God had told him of. And Abraham has to do all this work. He has to build the altar. He builds it. Even though it would be his son that he'd have to lie on it. He lays the wood in order. The wood that's going to be the fuel for the flame that is going to consume the limbs and the torso of his own son. As far as he knows. And then he bound Isaac, his son, tied him up upon that wood that was upon the altar and laid him there. He's persevering. He's not giving up. He's going to go right to the end as to what God told him to do, because that's what faith does. It doesn't give up when it gets difficult. If unbelief comes in, you start giving up. But if faith holds on its way, if faith is going to triumph, it goes all the way. And Abraham went all the way. He stretched forth his hand and he took the knife. He's got it now in his hand. He's lifting it up. He's going to bring it down upon his son as he'd been told to. And only then does the angel of the Lord call unto heaven, Abraham, out of heaven, Abraham, Abraham, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. But there's faith triumphing, going all the way and not giving up, not turning aside. The Syrophoenician woman, in the triumph of her faith, she didn't give up. The Saviour would not answer her a word. The disciples were telling her to go away. And when the Saviour did respond to her, what a discouraging word. As if she could have no share at all in the children's bread. But she persevered. She wouldn't give up. She had an answer to every objection. She was overcoming. Faith was triumphing. On she went. Whatever battering she got upon the way, faith was triumphing. And we see Abraham's faith in its triumph in what he did, also in that he did exactly what he had been told to. He went to exactly the mountain that God had told him of. He did everything that was necessary exactly for the offering of a burnt sacrifice. There was the wood, there was the altar, there was the binding of the sacrifice upon the altar. There was the knife for the slaying and the shedding of the blood. Exactly as God had said, the exact procedure was followed all the way. He did exactly what God had told him to do. That's faith triumphing. And it's unbelief triumphing when we pick bits of what God says, and we do that, we don't do the other bits, or we do half-heartedly what God has told us to do. But faith wants to do exactly what God has said to do, and that's faith's triumph. and belief is a different thing altogether. And Abraham did all of this so sacrificially, giving up the son of his love, the son, his only son, his only begotten son. And that's what the Lord says at the end of it. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. What was Abraham doing? He was giving up to the God of his salvation the best he had, and the best he had was Isaac. But he gave that up. That's faith triumphing. In what he did, in being ready to sacrifice his son, he was sacrificing that that was most valuable to him. He had not withheld even his son from the Lord. Unbelief withholds things from the Lord. It holds things back from the Lord. It keeps things close. It won't give all up to the Lord. But faith will give anything to the Lord when it's triumphing. Let him have all. Let him have Isaac. And as one has said, faith is never really tried until it's tried in connection with our own individual Isaacs. And faith will triumph when we're willing to give up our Isaac, whatever it is, when the Lord asks for it. The rich young ruler there, his Isaac was his possession. Oh, he could do many a thing, but he couldn't sell those possessions. He couldn't do that. He'd rather have a lost eternity than lose those possessions. Imagine. Imagine. But your faith is put to the test then over your Isaac, whatever it is that is the most valuable thing to you. Are you willing to give that up? Well, you see what we did, what Abraham did was sacrificially he was ready to give up Isaac. And he did it all by faith. Faith was at work. James chapter 2 makes that clear. His faith was made clear by the working, by the works that he did in offering up his son. James actually says he was justified by works. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Not in the sense of Romans. Not in the sense of getting right with God. Not in that sense of justification. But Abraham's grace was vindicated, was shown to be true, was shown to be real when he offered up his son Isaac upon the altar. Faith without works, you see, is dead. It's not real. It's the faith of the foolish virgins. But Abraham was not one of these. Well, first of all then, what he did, faith triumphed in that. Secondly, faith triumphed in what he thought. Well, what did he think? Paul tells us what he was thinking, even as he was doing what he did. Verse 19, accounting, that is thinking, reckoning, where we get our word logic from, reasoning, putting two and two together and thinking it through. He had long enough to think it through. Immediately was his obedience, but on that 3-day journey, Abraham had been thinking. And this is what he was thinking, that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. This is what was on his mind. I'm going to have to kill Isaac. That's one thing. But I've got this thought in my mind. The God who's told me to kill Isaac, and that means to sacrifice all the promises. How can God sacrifice the promises? How can I lose the multitude of seed that he's promised me? God is faithful who has promised. He's not going to allow that promise to fall to the ground, and he's certainly not going to allow the promise of the one seed that will redeem sinners, his elect, from everlasting damnation. He's not going to let that be crossed. So yes, I have to go and kill Isaac. But the God who's told me to go and kill Isaac, he's got power. He's got ability. And that's what the word here means. It's the word from which our word dynamite comes from. God was able. God has got power. Like there's power in a dynamo to move things around. Well, God has got the power. He's able. He's powerful enough that even if I end up, as I think I will, and Abraham thought nothing else, with a slain Isaac upon the altar, with an Isaac who is reduced to ashes as a burnt offering. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. He's able to raise him up again. And that's what God must be surely going to do. You see what Abraham was doing? He was busy doing his duty, and he was busy leaving it to God to take care of the promise. The word of the promise seemed to go one way. The word of the command seemed to go the other way. Abraham couldn't work out quite how they could be resolved. But he had to focus upon his duty, offer Isaac. And offer Isaac he did. God would take care of the promise. And Abraham had an idea as to how God was going. A logical way. He's reasoning it through. Well, this is what God could do once Isaac is dead. God could raise Isaac from the dead. God has the power to do it. God has the ability to do it. Isaac's first existence had been from the dead, as it were. From his own dead body and Sarah's dead womb. And out of that, God had produced the infant life of Isaac already. Then the same God who brought Isaac out of a dead man's loins and out of a dead woman's womb, he can also bring the same Isaac back from the dead. This God is the resurrection and the life. Nothing's too hard for him. That's what he was thinking. That's what was on his mind. That's what he was then, by faith, thinking and trusting the Lord to be able to do. He was strong in faith. He gave glory to God. He was fully persuaded about God. That's how he'd been with the birth of Isaac. And that's now how he is with what he thinks is the imminent death of Isaac. Isaac could rise again. God could raise him from the dead. God can do anything. So it's not ourselves. We don't have to take care of the promises. God will take care of his promises. Let us take care of the commands. Let us take care of the duties. Let us do what we have to do, what the Lord tells us to do. And the Lord will do what he has to do. And the Lord will do what he has to do in the way he wants to. The last thing that Abraham could think of was going to happen was that a voice would come at the last moment and say, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad." In Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead already. That's why the word is saying he offered up Isaac. In his own mind, he'd already crossed that bridge, as it were. That's definitely what was going to happen. But look at what God could do. God could do anything. The promise won't be broken. We're sometimes so afraid. If we do this, what are the consequences going to be? What will the outcome be? Consequences, outcomes, results belong to the Lord. Duties belong to us. Commandments belong to us. Responsibilities belong to us. Let us, by grace, by faith, do what we're told, thinking and being assured that God is going to take care of the rest. Surely he will, and surely he did. And then we said, in the triumph of Abraham's faith, we see it in what he received. And what did he receive? Well, he received Isaac back from the dead, for one thing. Isaac was, as we said, as good as dead. He was already dead. He'd already been offered in the purpose and the intention and in the actions up to that point of Abraham. But he received Isaac back from the dead. In verse 19, not just accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, but from whence also he received him in a figure. When he was told there's no need to sacrifice Isaac. Stop doing it. It was like Isaac was back from the dead. It's like he was risen. It's like he was alive again. His father had already accounted his son dead and buried, as it were. But here he's alive again. He receives him figuratively. Back from the dead, a resurrected Isaac. Isaac had been devoted to death as far as Abraham was concerned. Now he's got him back again, alive. That's one thing he received. That's the triumph of faith. Things you think you're going to lose. If you're obedient and follow the Lord's will, you'll find you'll never lose at all. You might lose this thing, but you'll be more than compensated with another thing. The Lord will be no man's debtor, as is often said. He wasn't going to be Abraham's debtor in this matter. He got his Isaac back again, as it were. But he also received a provided substitute. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, that's what it means. There's the ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham offers up the ram on the burnt altar. On the altar as a burnt offering. In the stead of his son. God has provided a substitute. The gospel rings loud and clear again. When God will send forth his son, he'll be the substitute, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world, and every child of faith will not have to be offered for his sin, because Christ was offered for his people's sin. A picture of Christ, a provided substitute. That was his reward, a clearer sight of Christ and him crucified than ever he got before. Seeing Christ day and rejoicing as he'd never seen it and never rejoiced before. That's the triumph of faith. When you get ever clearer views and insights into the death of Christ for sinners, in his substitutionary atonement, in his propitiatory death, in seeing forgiveness of sin, in seeing an escape for a sinner through the condemnation of the Saviour. And when faith is triumphing, those are the kind of views you get when you go up to Mount Moriah. In obedience to God, and your faith is being tried, and unbelief is being overcome through grace, and faith is thriving, and faith is triumphing, you're going to get a view of Christ and him crucified. Before you know it, it will be Mount Calvary, not Mount Moriah. If they weren't the same, and they probably were. But you'll see Christ, not Isaac. You'll see the gospel. You'll see him more than you ever saw him, and he'll be all the more precious. And the last thing that he received was he got a repeated assurance of the rightness of his faith. What did the Lord say? Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. For the Lord knew already that Abraham feared God, but the Lord is speaking after the manner of men. The clearest demonstration that Abraham's faith was a real faith is now clear to all. It's not so much that now the Lord knows, but now Abraham can all the more know that his faith is a real faith. It's been put to the trial and it's triumphed. It's gone into the furnace and it's come out refined and purified and shining all the more. And Abraham is given an extra assurance that he's no foolish virgin, but a wise one. That he's got the oil of grace in his soul. Not just a lamp to say that he's of God when he really isn't. And so through the trial of faith, if we get grace to triumph in the trial, we can expect extra assurance that we really are the Lord's and that we really do have the Lord as our Saviour. But when unbelief is overcoming faith, then no wonder that the assurance of the child of God gets rattled and shaken. It's meant to. That's a sign of a hypocrite. If constantly unbelief is overcoming faith, and still he's as confident that all is well with his soul. You've got no right to be confident that all is well with your soul. If faith is not working by love, if faith isn't getting any victories, if unbelief is ruling the day every day, and then to still be assured that you're in Christ, that's a mark surely of hypocrisy. Abraham's assurance went alongside his triumph of faith in the trial of faith. Well, friends, you see what a trial faith is put to. What about those of you that have no faith? that have nothing to be tried, and you know you have nothing to be tried, you need faith. You need to cry to God. It's the gift of God to give you grace to believe upon His Son, to begin this life of faith. Look, the righteous, even Abraham, are scarcely saved. Look how they're put to it. And yet look at the victory the Lord can give them. But oh, what a destruction is in store for you that have no faith, that have nothing to be tried. Or if you have something you call faith, and when it's put to be tried, it's always defeated and always overcome. What will the end of you be, friend, if the righteous are scarcely saved? Where will the sinner, where will the ungodly, where will the unbeliever, where will the hypocrite appear? Oh, we need faith. May God give us faith in Jesus Christ. May He bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord God, we pray Thee to bless Thy truth, that we might be indeed spiritual children of Abraham, the father of the faithful, that when trials of faith come, we might know something, in a measure at least, of a triumph here, a victory there, a vanquishing, a subduing of unbelief, at least for a moment, at least for a while, and a conquering through Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Give this faith to us, Lord, that is true and real, that we'd get the good report as Abraham did and the others did. Now Thou knowest that we fear God. Teach us the fear of the Lord. Be merciful to us all. Keep us in the remainder of this week. Forgive the sins, O Lord, of our Sabbath day, in which we come so far short. Blot out every transgression that way. Hear our cries. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall sing in Psalm 105. Psalm 105 at verse 4. Verse 4. The Lord Almighty and His strength, with steadfast heart seek ye. His blessed and His gracious face seek ye continually. Think on the works that He hath done, which admiration breed, His wonders and the judgments all, which from His mouth proceed. O ye that are of Abraham's race, His servant well approved, and ye that Jacob's children are, whom He chose for His own. These three verses. Verse 4, the Lord Almighty and His strength with steadfast heart seek ye. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.